thrilled that you are here with us this evening. We are continuing our journey. I got myself a new used truck, and that meant that my old used truck needed to go. And I don't know about you, but when I need to sell something, it's like having an albatross around my neck that I cannot wait to get rid of, and I can't get rid of it fast enough. And I said, okay, let me do the best way possible to sell my old truck. So I went right to good old Craigslist, because they have the best clients on there. Those are the people who are going to show right up and get this truck. So I put the truck on Craigslist, and it took less than 12 hours, and I had one. I had hooked one. So, okay, come on. Bringing them on in, came on over to the house, checked out my truck, went through the whole rigmarole, and I really just want to get the thing gone. Just want to get it gone. I just want to get to the end. Just want to get it gone. And he said, oh, I really like the truck, and I want to make you an offer. So he did. And he said, it's only one problem. I don't have the money. I'm like, oh, why did you come look at a truck? But I understood. I said, okay, do you have a job? He says, yeah, I'll have the money in a week. So I said, I'll wait. I will wait. And I did. I waited the week, and I was very good about it. And then the day before the week was about to be up, he texted me, and he told me, I didn't get my check yet. I was supposed to be paid. I didn't get paid. So, waiting more. I said to him, no problem, I understand. I said, when are you going to get the check? He said, oh, Saturday. So that meant total time from the time he was came to look at the truck to the time we picked up, only 11 days. So I said, okay, I'll wait. And I waited longer. And as it turned out, when the 11th day came, no check. So I was going to have to wait longer. I called up some people who had contacted me along the way. Someone immediately came over, bought the truck, gone, and I'm giving the guy back his original deposit. But the wait was the worst part. It seemed like it was never going to end. And we're going to be looking at waiting tonight, because God has us wait for all kinds of things. So prepare your heart for where we're headed in this theme of waiting as we're continuing in our journey of watching baby Jesus grow up. And prepare your hearts, because at some point tonight, I'm praying that God would talk to you and say, there's something you need to engage tonight. There's something you need to lay hold of that you haven't before. Maybe to make that wait something that you understand better, or to give you more strength through that wait. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, and I pray that you would continue to take us on this journey about what happened after Christmas. What happened to baby Jesus in the days that followed that night in the stable? And I pray that tonight, as we continue to look at day 41 in the life of Jesus Christ, that you would help us get a better handle on what you want us to learn from your word. Lord, work in our hearts. Let it not just be head knowledge, something what we learn, but something that changes us, something that causes us to become more like you in our love, in our faith, in our humility, in our purity. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. We're going to start our night by worshiping God. I'm going to hand it off to the worship leaders. If you just stand and prepare, the words are going to come up on the side screens. Feel free to sing along.
Welcome.
Open your Bibles or your iPads or your phones to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I know when Jimmy has been studying Bible college to be a pastor. He says, going pretty slow there, Pastor Drew. One verse at a time. It's like a kind of an old-fashioned fundamentalist pastor. I said, yeah, I know. I said, but we're in a section where a lot is happening very quickly. A lot. And we don't want to miss any of it. I'm not going to rush through it because I want us to make sure we catch it all. We've been in this study. We're doing a biblical investigation of the account of the birth of Jesus. We started by looking at the events that led up to the birth of Jesus. Then we looked at the actual birth of Jesus, and now we're moving on with the Christ child and his new family, namely Mary and Joseph. And we are now 41 days out from Jesus' birth. That very first Christmas day is 41 days behind us, and baby Jesus is about 41 days old. And Mary and Joseph and the baby made their first road trip. They have traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, the spiritual capital of Judaism. And here at the temple in Jerusalem, the new parents are presenting the baby Jesus, they're presenting him to God in a ritual or a sacrament that we studied last week. Now, in that study, we only looked at the background and the purpose of that ritual. That's what we did last week. Tonight, we will look at what actually happened in that visit to the temple. We're going to take 2 weeks to look at this. As we read Luke chapter 2, verse 25 and following, we will see that Mary and Joseph encounter a man named Simeon. And he is a very old and a very committed God follower. He's probably involved in spiritual work somehow. And God has his hand on this man, Simeon, as we will see. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and he was devout. And he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, gang, that is all the background that we are given on Simeon. But quite honestly, it is a lot. It is a mouthful that we are handed here about Simeon, and we find that what we're told is highly unique. There are really three things in particular that we're told here that really need to be noticed about Simeon. The first thing we are told is that he is eagerly awaiting the birth of the Messiah. Now you say, well, that's not all that different, Drew. I mean, weren't they all waiting for the Messiah? That's not all that unique. Yeah, it's true, but this scripture highlights it. This scripture highlights and makes it significant that Simeon is on a special type of waiting for the Messiah. It seems that Simeon's level of waiting for the Messiah was at a much higher level and a much more fervent level than the rest of Israel. Now, the second unique characteristic about Simeon is we're told the Spirit of God is on him. And gang, this is highly unique. This is unique. You see, at that time, that is not how God gave his Spirit to people. That is not how it worked back then. You and I, today, we're accustomed to the Spirit of God indwelling continually the souls of believers. But gang, it has only been that way since Pentecost, after Jesus died and the Holy Spirit was sent. That's when that happened, that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell inside of believers continually. Before that period in time, and back when Simeon lived in the whole Old Testament, the Spirit of God would only come upon people and power them for an event, for a period of time. It would only come upon them and give them some special power or wisdom or anything just for a short time. And then the Spirit would leave. Think of Samson, the great strong man in the Bible, how the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and he could do great feats of strength. Think also of the prophets, who would have the Spirit come upon them and they would speak for God. It was powerful what they said. It was straight from God. The Spirit was on them. But it was temporary. Simeon here, living in that time frame, has something different going on. It said that the Spirit of God was on him. Not temporarily, but continually. And that causes us to ask the question, why? Why is the Spirit of God on him? What is the Spirit of God supernaturally allowing Simeon to do? Perhaps we're given a clue with the characteristic number three. We're told Simeon will live till the Messiah arrives. With this information, there is a great likelihood that God is supernaturally keeping Simeon alive until the Messiah comes. Much like God had done in the past with Joshua and Caleb. Remember how they were allowed to live throughout the wilderness period? God gave them supernatural ability to live. so that they would go into the promised land when everyone else died. In the verses that follow verse 25, what we just read, Simeon is about to see the fruit of all his waiting. He is going to see baby Jesus. He's going to see the Messiah. He will cradle that Messiah in his arms. And then he will supernaturally foretell Jesus' future. But before we get to that, which will be next week, don't want to discount or ignore this waiting, this supernatural waiting that Simeon has done. See, it's important to recognize this because waiting is a practice that successful followers of God grasp. Waiting is a practice that successful followers of God master. Jacob in the Old Testament waited how long to marry Rachel? 7 years. Abram waited years for a place that he could call home. Moses waited for Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And David waited over a decade to take his rightful place as the king of Israel. The question tonight is, does God have you waiting for something? Are you waiting for a loved one to embrace Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for an unbearable job situation to change? Are you waiting for someone to come, sweep you off your feet, and love you forever? Are you waiting to make your mark on the world and change it for something better? Are you waiting to be noticed for who you are and what you can do? Are you waiting to break out of a winter season in your heart and to once again find joy and laughter? Friends, the Bible promises us this. It says, God gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who wait for the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Did you catch that? Those who wait for the Lord will find new strength. See, there is a strength that can be found in the waiting. But how do we wait successfully? How do we wait like Simeon did? How do we move our waiting from a desert experience where we're weak, where we're tired, and where we're exhausted? How do we move that to a mountaintop experience where we're running and soaring and persevering? Well, gang, it can be done. And actually, it should be done. Our waiting times need to be seen not as a negative time in our Christian walk. And tonight we'll see that waiting times are actually positive periods in our walk with God. Author Josh Daffern gives us some biblical helps on how we can wait successfully. So before we get to Simeon's successful outcome, let's you and I learn how to wait well and pick up some tips on what the Bible says the waiting period is all about. The first thing we need to remember when we're in a waiting season is this. See the desert as preparation, not punishment. Gang, seldom in the Bible do we see God's heroes waiting because God is punishing them. No, more times than not, the wait is about God preparing things for them. God is moving things out of the way that need to be moved. And he is bringing things along that need to be put in place. It's like when God stopped the water of the Jordan River so his people could walk across on dry land. Before that river in front of them dried up, God had stopped the water miles and miles upstream. But it took time for all that water to travel by and eventually become dry ground. God was preparing, but Israel had to wait for the result to get to them. Gang, I'm going to share something with you. I have, be honest, I never went to a prom. It's true. I know it's hard to believe that an awesome specimen like this never was asked to go to a prom. And then you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Drew, why didn't you take Miss Kelly to your prom? Well, if I had taken Miss Kelly to my senior prom, she would have been 9 years old. Talk about the ultimate in creepiness, right? No, the love of my life was coming. It was coming. But God was working on it and telling me to wait 10 years. Punishment? No. Preparation? Yes. Second action in waiting well. Hang out a flag of praise. David wrote this. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Westbridge, an attitude of gratitude is essential in waiting well. When you are in a desert season, you do not need to continually proclaim that you are thirsty. When you are in a winter season, you do not need to post pictures on Facebook of the gray, lifeless, frozen landscape every day. Friends, we need to focus on the pros rather than the cons. That is the key to waiting things out well. Feeling sorry for yourself isn't going to lead you to waiting well. Rolling your distaste for the time at hand over and over in your mouth and focusing on what you don't have is a sure way for you to run out of gas in front of a hotel that's named depression. Nehemiah in the Bible understood the strength that is garnered in an attitude of praise. Instead of wrestling God, praise God, enjoy the world he gave us. Despairing weakens us, but our joyfulness brings us strength. Nehemiah wrote this. He said, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For the day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now I remember, it doesn't really seem all that long ago, when people were hanging these small decorative flags in front of their houses. Now, my mother was a tremendous homemaker. And when I say that, I mean that my mother was terrific at making our house a magical, happy, joyful place to be. And my mom, she got into the flag waving fad, she got into that. See, my mother and father, they had an addition put on the front of our house, and that included a front porch for the first time. And that front porch had a porch swing. And I have to tell you, that porch was one of the most inviting places a person could spend time. And on one of those front porch columns, my mother bolted a flagpole bracket. On one of those columns, she put it there, and then she started hanging flags, beautifully colored flags. But the flag she hung that I remember the most was a light blue flag with three big yellow letters. And on it, it said, J-O-Y, joy. Our house was a house of joy and of happiness and of laughter. My mother was always happy and full of life. She worked for the state of New Jersey investigating unemployment claims. That meant that she had to drive all over the state constantly. Every day she drove all over the state. But under her banner of joy, she made all that traveling a blessing. She would stop and she would pick up authentic Polish food in Hudson County. She bought fresh seafood from Atlantic County. And she introduced us to cheesecakes from a factory in Burlington County. She turned a curse into a blessing. And as we sat on that front porch under her flag of joy, we would watch her pull in every afternoon and unpack her treasures. That's how the cheesecake idea started for our after-dinner theater. My mother did that 15 years ago. Gang, there was something about that place and living under Mom's flag of joy that made the highs and the lows of life easier to go through. But that was 30 years ago. I pass by that house now in my travels to Linden. And that flag of joy has long since fallen off the front porch column. Someone else lives there now. And I never see a flag of joy hanging there. And I'd love to stop. And I'd love to tell them, you don't know what you're missing. Put up a flagpole and hang a flag of joy there. You won't believe the results that can happen right here on this front porch. I lived through it. See, friends, if you and I are going to wait well, then we need to bolt a pole bracket on our life, and we need to hang up a flag of praise. And under that flag, we need to praise God, and we need to be joyful for our salvation. We need to praise God and be joyful for the people who love us. We need to praise God and be joyful for the days that are filled with laughter and beauty. And for God being our perfect, loving, providing Father. We will find strength in the waiting when we live under a flag of joy and continue to praise God through that time. The third practice in waiting well. Realize that the goal in all of this is a deeper faith in God. You know, so many times, our goal in the waiting is to get to the thing we want. I want the truck sold. I just want it out of the driveway. So many times, our goal in the waiting is to get to the thing we want or reach the place that we want to arrive at. Well, step three tells us that we must realize the goal in waiting is deeper faith, not the gimme that our hearts are looking for. God wants to do something in us through that waiting. Abraham had to wait 25 years to have a son. Moses had to wait 40 years in Midian to be ready to go back to Egypt and rescue his people. In both circumstances, God used the waiting to deepen the followers' faith and trust. It took 25 years for Abraham to learn to trust God and not finagle and lie his way through things. Gang, in the waiting, God wants us to grow. Grow in our faith and grow in our trust and grow in our godliness. When I was 23, 24 years old, God put me through a waiting period in my life. If God's Spirit hadn't guided me, I probably would have just sat and complained and felt like God had taken away everything good from me. But thankfully, God pushed me in that time to go to a music store, 23 years old, and buy my first guitar. Then, God put me on that magical front porch that I talk about, on a porch swing, with Mom's flag of joy, and he put a Bible next to me. That waiting changed my relationship with God, and it changed who I was. I learned the guitar. And it opened up a world to me that would be pivotal in the decades to follow. I learned my Bible, and I read it all the way through. And most of all, I truly embraced the fact that if God was all I had, I'd be happy with that. The fourth element in waiting well is this. Do the last thing God told you to do. Gang, waiting doesn't mean not doing anything. It doesn't mean that I never came off that front porch. I came off that front porch during that time. You know, when one avenue of your life may be in waiting, there are lots of other avenues in your life as well. The waiting will not feel like waiting at all if we are actively waiting. So many times we stop our activity and focus our attention ahead when God has specifically told us there is something we need to be doing right now. Actively waiting means eagerly and happily engaging today while we wait for tomorrow. What has God placed in your life that He wants you to interact with? What practices does God want you to be doing, like helping someone that you know who needs help, like serving at your church, like building something, like volunteering your time and effort, learning something new, or making changes in your life? If you're in a waiting time, tell me, what was the last thing God asked you to do, and are you doing it? God may well want to take you to the next level tomorrow, but you haven't done what He has asked you, already shown you to do today. Can God say, Matthew 25:23, to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, waiting is not inactivity. Waiting is being active in what God has already assigned us to do. And now our final help in waiting well. Don't try this on your own. One of the worst things we can do when we are waiting is to separate ourselves from others. If you are waiting, if you're waiting for something, know this. At the very, very, very least, here on earth, you have a church family and you have a small group. It is a very fast and terrible downward slide when a person separates themselves from a church family and when they separate themselves from a small group. It's a terribly fast downward slide. The Bible tells us that we are a body that is connected to one another and depends on one another. As much as we need and benefit from time alone with God, and we do need that time alone with God, we also need and we benefit from time in the body of Christ. I'll ask people, "Are you coming to the Family Life Marriage Conference that we talked about?" "Nope." "Are you coming to work the fair booth with us for maybe just a 3-hour period?" "Nope." "Are you coming to the men's conference in March?" "Are you coming to your small group this week? Are you coming to Passion next January? Are you coming to Panera tonight? Are you coming to our movie night? Are you coming to the church picnic?" "Nope." Well, I'll say this. I'm not a prophet, but I believe I can foretell your future. Your waiting is probably not going to be successful if you ignore all the helpful people that God has sent along your way. Our friend Simeon waited. In fact, there's a theory that God kept Simeon alive for over 200 years. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I do know this. He waited well. The Bible says he was righteous. That means he did everything right. and he was devout. That means he was devoted to following God obediently. Friends, waiting is something God uses in our lives. And it can be highly effective if we see the desert as preparation and not a punishment. If we live under a flag of praise and joy. If we realize that the goal is to deepen our faith in God. And if we do what God has told us to do in the meantime and embrace the people God has given us. I'm going to ask the band worship leaders to come back. Gang, the thing I don't want you to miss tonight is this. I don't want you to mislabel, and I don't want you to despise your waiting time. I absolutely love. I love the life that God has brought me to. I love that over the last 30 years, God has given me a career. I love the ministry that he has put me in. I love my family that he has brought to me, and I love my friends. But every now and then, I get a flicker of a desire for that front porch. I get a desire that for just a couple minutes, I could go back to that waiting time where God poured himself into me and God was all I had. It was just me and him and the wait. Gang, God is worthy of the wait. What he is going to bring us to is worthy of our faith and our trust and our patience. God is worthy to be called our Father. He is worthy of his name. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us who are waiting for something to realize that, like Simeon, we have your Spirit on us. We have the power supply. This isn't something that we do by sheer willpower. The Spirit of God working through us is our power supply. And Lord, help us each in our waiting to realize that you are preparing things. This is not a punishment. Lord, help us to have an attitude that's one of joy. No matter what we're waiting for, how long the wait. Simeon waited a lifetime, and we're told he did it righteously. Always right. Help us to live that way under a flag of joy. And Lord, help us to realize that in this waiting, you long to make us more like you. You change us. That we would live lives that are finding life to the full because we're following what you have called us to do and what you want us to be. Lord, help us to wait actively, to do what you've called us to do here. Help us not be spectators, but to be people who join in the work of your kingdom. Whether it's giving someone a ride, speaking the truth to someone, inviting someone to church, or getting involved. And Lord, help us, as always, to see the body of Christ as a blessing, to know that we are one. We are a body who needs each other. That our waiting would go well, and that we would say and sing with our lives, "It is well with my soul. We have waited well and been good and faithful stewards of what you've given us." Now, Lord, take us into the weekdays through the power of your Spirit. Help us to be strong, that we would take ground for the kingdom of God with our lives. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.